Welcome to the Big Three podcast. This podcast answers three big questions raised from Sunday's sermon by the congregation of Guymere Baptist. The Big Three Pod seeks to discuss these questions, explore issues, unpack theology, provide further information and explanation to help your faith grow. You can listen to the original sermon on your favourite podcast platform or at guymerebaptist.org.au. Our prayer is that this pod helps you as you follow Jesus.
Well, welcome indeed to the Big Three. My name is Mark Rader. I'm the senior pastor at Guymere Baptist Church and your host for the next half hour or so, as we do indeed unpack three big questions from last Sunday's sermon. We began a new sermon series entitled Learning to Pray with Jesus, in which we are seeking to pay attention to the sorts of things that Luke's gospel inform us about prayer. And we're doing this in partial fulfillment, I suppose I would say, of one of our strategic priorities. In 2022, we actually spent a year as a community of faith trying to discern what we believed God was leading us and calling us to focus on. One of the large categories was something that we ended up describing as spiritual journey. And one of the goals within that was to identify one or two spiritual practices that we as a community of faith would seek to practice more intentionally, to be a little bit more, if I can use the language of our values, on purpose about. And one of the practices that we've identified at this point in time is prayer. And we thought, given who we are as a community of faith, that a good place for us to start thinking about this might be through a sermon series. And so we began on Sunday, I looked at the Transfiguration account in Luke's gospel. And the transfiguration of Jesus, where his glory is revealed to his disciples and Moses and Elijah are present and God the Father speaks. And I just noted that essentially that all of that takes place in the context of prayer. And it's Jesus's prayer, which made it seem plausible that the transfiguration itself, which is made particularly clear in Luke's gospel, was for the disciples, right? The voice says, listen to Jesus, right? No, it's not for Jesus, it's for the disciples. That the transfiguration itself was, in fact, an answer to the prayer that Jesus was praying. The wider context, his disciples have just declared that he is the Messiah. He has just begun to teach them that the Messiah has to suffer. They don't seem to fully understand that. And so there's this moment where they are reassured of who Jesus is and of the truthfulness and trustworthiness of his words in order that they might have the courage to continue to follow him, even if that means taking up their own cross. So it was, I think, a good place for us to begin. Prayer is the context in which revelation about God and about Jesus takes place. I focused a little bit on the fact that Jesus continues to intercede for us, in, as it says in Hebrews 7:23, and that I can think of worse prayers for Jesus to pray for me and for us than that we might really truly understand who he is and what it means to follow him. So I really enjoyed the working through that felt that it was a good foundation for us to continue to move forward. And we got some great questions that came out of it and quite a few, which was always encouraging. Although it does mean I have to kind of make decisions about questions that we include and which we don't include, even though there are some crackers I'd like to. So the questions that we're going to be answering begin with this. If Jesus is both fully God and fully man, why does he need to pray? And is he praying to himself then? Now, that got upvoted quite a few times, so it feels like a question that has a little bit of an itch to it. So I'll try to address some answers to that question. Secondly, if Jesus prays for us and we pray with him, when is it appropriate to pray to Jesus rather than, say, the Father? Again, a good question, particularly when we're talking about, I guess, Trinitarian theology of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So look, I've got a few thoughts on that. And then the last one, if the disciples stink at praying but still see Jesus' glory, why not just sleep and rely on Jesus' prayer for us? So I drew attention at the end of the message that the disciples still saw Jesus's glory because Jesus was praying, that they were asleep, that they were not particularly focused on what was taking place. They missed the significance of it. Peter just babbles the first thing that comes into his head. And yet, even though their prayer was so, their time of prayer, their attitude of prayer, their posture of prayer was so poor because of what Jesus was doing, because of Jesus's prayer, they still nonetheless understood something quite significant about Jesus. And so that's a great question for us to grapple with as well. So we'll deal with each of those in part, probably not in full, because, well, it's just me, and I don't know how much I really know about all of those things, but we'll have a crack at it, continue the conversation about what it means to follow Jesus for ourselves. First couple of questions really deal with, as I mentioned just a moment ago, Trinitarian theology, the belief that God is one, but three, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, three persons in one person, right? Three persons in one being. And as you can imagine, the thought that has gone into Trinitarian theology, the considerations that have gone into it, everything from how can that possibly be to what can we know, what might we know, what might we think, is pretty extensive. Part of the challenge of Trinitarian theology is that it is contained within Scripture, right? So, for instance, one of the places where you encounter all three persons is when Jesus is baptized. So Jesus the Son is baptized, the Holy Spirit descends upon him, and then the voice of the Father speaks. There are a number of places where we encounter the three persons of the Trinity. And so part of our task as followers of Jesus is to try to make sense of what that looks like. And I'm not making any promises that we'll be able to figure that one out today, but nonetheless. So the first question is this: if Jesus is both fully God and fully man, why does he need to pray? And is he praying to himself then? I keep coming back to that the answer from The Simpsons that Timothy Lovejoy, the Reverend, gives to Ned Flanders. The yes with an if, no with a but, or whatever it was, because it feels a little bit like that again. But essentially, let me kind of take this. It's a question in two parts, so let me take it in two parts. If Jesus is fully God and fully man, why does he need to pray? And I think that there is kind of, shall I say, a relatively simple explanation for that part. And that is that we believe that in the incarnation, when Jesus became fully man, that there was a setting aside of his glory, a setting aside of his power, a setting aside of his glory that meant that he was just like us. Right? Part of the reason why his full humanity is so important is that we believe that in his death, he represents humanity. So if he came down as a human being, but with superpowers, able to just on his own, predict and understand the future and to do kind of all sorts of things that we cannot, then he doesn't really truly represent us. So we believe that in his incarnation, in his humanity, in the 33 years, we believe, of his earthly life, that he was just like us. And therefore, in his earthly ministry, he needed to pray for the same reasons that we need to pray. Right, to turn our hearts to the Father, to be in a posture where we can hear from him, to put into practice, an example for us of what it looks like to be in close relationship with the Father. Jesus consistently speaks about the fact that he was only doing what he saw the Father doing. He would only do what he heard the Father saying, and throughout the gospel accounts, in all of them, we find Jesus regularly and routinely at prayer. There are a number of moments when Jesus spends a great deal of time in prayer before major decisions or before major events, right? One of them, perhaps one of the most famous is Gethsemane, right? The time of prayer before his arrest and trial and an execution. So there are some, there's some really, I guess, clear and good reasons why Jesus needed to pray, because he is giving an example for us and because his humanity was indeed a full humanity. Now, how he was fully human and fully God but didn't allow the divine components to interfere with his human component, I mean, that's a much, much bigger question. But we believe that there was no intermixture between them, right? That he set those things aside somehow, in order for him to be fully representative of who we are. But in terms of the second part of that question, is he praying to himself then? You know, if his ongoing ministry of intercession continues now, well, is he praying to himself? And the answer would be yes and no. If we believe that God is three in one, then I suppose there's an element at which he is speaking what he already knows, and is requesting what he can already do. But we believe that there are the three persons, and that they have there is a distinction between them, an eternal community between them, an intermingling between them. That means that while Jesus, I suppose, could be described as praying for himself, I don't believe that that fully or adequately expresses the mystery of the Trinity in terms of how the three persons engage with one another. And I'll leave it there for now, in part because I want to pick something up when we get into the second question that I think may help expand on that just a little bit. So the second question is, if Jesus prays for us and we pray with him, when is it appropriate to pray to Jesus rather than the Father? And I'll add to that question, or the Spirit. And as I just mentioned, you know, we believe that there are three persons in one, right? That God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit are together God. And one of the extensions of that is that there is, or there are appropriate things to direct towards different members of the Trinity. Now, broadly speaking, shall I say, any prayer to God is a prayer to God. But what we see in Scripture, right, is that the Holy Spirit enables and completes the work of the Son, who was completing the work of the Father. And so there are appropriate, I guess, topic areas where we would, we're not wrong to pray just to God, but where we would certainly, I think, be well within our understanding of the Trinity to focus those prayers on a particular member of the Trinity. So, for instance, while it is completely and utterly appropriate to pray a prayer of repentance and confession to the Father, right, because we believe that it is the Son who makes us right with the Father, there's also an element where we can, of course, be thanking Jesus for his forgiveness that enables us to bring our confession to the Father and to ask the Holy Spirit to continue to wash us clean, right, and to renew us, because that's the work of the Spirit. If we're praying for friends, family members who do not yet know Jesus, it would be more than appropriate for us to ask the Holy Spirit to open the eyes of their hearts, right? To soften their hearts, because that's the work of the Holy Spirit, to reveal to them who Jesus is. We could pray that Jesus would bring new life, that he would restore them, that his forgiveness would become real for them, right? That his lordship would become true for them. And then we could also pray, finally, that that would take place because it is the will of the Father that none should perish. So there's value, I think, in thinking through just a little bit. I mean, I don't think we need to overthink it. I think that, you know, I'm not convinced that we could get that wrong, if that makes sense. But there's some value in us just thinking a little bit about what it is that we are praying about, and then who of the Trinity might be the most appropriate person of the Godhead to address. Right. And again, I don't think we can get this wrong, and it's not a matter of kind of overthinking it too much, but there's something in it for us, right? Because it just focuses us on the enabling presence of the Holy Spirit, the coming reign and rule of Christ in terms of reigning and ruling and renewing all things, and the will of God the Father and his desire to bring about the renewal and restoration of all things. So there's some, I think, value for us to be considering that as the answer, shall I say, to this question, right? So if Jesus prays for us and we pray with him, when is it appropriate to pray to Jesus? I guess the answer would be always, right? Always. But within theological perspectives of Scripture to address some of our prayers a little bit more specifically. And, you know, I've tried to give you a couple of examples of the things that are of, shall we say, of particular interest or are within the scope of the role. That's probably not the right way to talk about it, right? But of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, of the shared role that they have in salvation. And just thinking a little bit about that when we come to prayer. So, you know, when we're praying, you know, and hoping to hear from or at least be open to a revelation of Jesus, it would be very appropriate if we take the Transfiguration scene as a bit of a pattern for us to address a prayer to the Father to say, you know, I've placed my faith in your Son, whom you've chosen, and I want to listen to him, and then to ask the Holy Spirit to reveal to you, to remind you of the things that you know about Jesus, the things that he has taught, that you might have a fresh understanding, in order that you might follow the Lord Jesus, to acknowledge that I want to follow you, I want to take up my cross, I want to emulate your example, I want to imitate your pattern of life. Find that hard? Would you help me do it? So you'd end up praying to God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, kind of in one prayer. And again, as I said, I don't think you can get that wrong. The example of the disciples is pretty helpful for us, right? It's not a matter of us sitting there thinking, "Oh, I've got to get this absolutely right," or God's going to kind of turn away and say, "Oh, like I was so close to listening and responding to your prayer, but you know, you prayed the wrong thing to the wrong person, so I guess I can't help you," right? I don't get the impression from Scripture that that's how God works when it comes to prayer. That it's got to be, you know, spot on, I's dotted, T's crossed, theology absolutely spot on. It's, you know, I think it's the intention of our heart and our desire to turn to him in prayer that's most significant. But it does encourage us, I think, also to continue to return to Scripture, to focus on the work of the Father and the work of the Son and the work of the Spirit. And to be thinking about how we engage and interact with each of those members. So I hope that's helpful. I mean, as I said, both those questions kind of fall into that kind of Trinitarian space and therefore have an element of mystery and impossibility to adequately answer. But I hope that's a helpful way forward as we continue to think about what it means for us to pray and to pray like Jesus. The final question came out of the last point that I made, and that is that the disciples' example of being prayerful in order to receive a revelation of God, the glory of Jesus and the voice of the Father, is depressingly familiar, right? They fall asleep as they are praying with Jesus, a bit of a pattern for the disciples, really. They're not really fully awake when the revelation of Jesus begins. When it does take place and they finally really wake up, they don't really know what to do. Peter just says the first thing that pops into his head, which is just kind of a strange thing to say. And Luke tells us that it's a strange kind of thing to say. And yet, they nonetheless, with this imperfect pattern of prayer, nonetheless receive this revelation of who Jesus is. And I think we can link that really to Jesus's prayer rather than their great faith or their great practice. And so the question is, if the disciples stink at praying but still see Jesus's glory, why not just sleep and rely on Jesus's prayers for us? And again, I think there's two elements of this, of my answer to this question that I think are important for us to grapple with, right? Because the first is, to some degree, the whole point is that it's about Jesus' prayers and not about ours, right? So we should always be relying on Jesus' prayers for us. We should always be, confident that Jesus intercedes for us, that the Holy Spirit intercedes for us, that the Father is for us, right? That comes to us fully as an expression of grace, right? So our engagement with the Lord in prayer is never going to be based on us getting it right. Kind of what I was just talking about, right? It's not about getting all the right words and all the right order getting all the theological concepts all lined up and making sure that everything is just kind of spot on before God will listen to our prayers. The evidence in Scripture is that what concerns God the most is the heart with which we come to Him. Right? It's the heart with which we come to Him. And so, you know, our response to God in prayer should always keep in mind that it's not about us, right? So at one level, right, if the disciples stink at praying but still see Jesus' glory, why not sleep and rely on Jesus' prayers for us? I guess the answer is, yeah, we probably could just do that, right? Now, that's the one hand, right? And I think it's a really important truth for us to hold tightly to, right? Because it's very, very easy for us to very subtly fall into that trap of believing that somehow it's about us, right? It's one of our favorite things, all right, to make everything about us, right? We're very, very good at it. And, you know, we hear about, you know, the prayer of faith in Scripture. We think to ourselves, okay, well, you know, do I have enough faith for my prayers to be answered or heard? We see the models of prayer in Scripture and we think, well, I mean, my prayers don't always necessarily look like that or whatever the case might be. And very, very quickly, we can stop relying upon the grace of God and find ourselves falling back on some kind of performance theology. All right, that I need to do certain things in a certain way with a certain frequency for a certain period of time in order for this to work, which really reduces the relationship with God to a bit of a magical one, right? Where if I do the right things in the right order, in the right kinds of ways at the right time, then God has to act. And that's just not the way our relationship with God works. Our relationship with God works, broadly speaking, like our relationships with anyone works, right? They are a little bit more fluid than that. If I ask a friend for help, they help me because they're my friend, not because I've asked in a particular way or I kind of snuck behind the firewall and got access to their calendar and figured out when they couldn't say no. And if a friend will respond that way, right? Jesus says this about fathers, right? If your parents know how to give you good gifts, then surely God does. So I think that it's important for us to remember that part, right? That it's not about our performance. It's not about the greatness of our faith. It's not about the extraordinary theology that we're able to, that's just not it at all. Having said that, I don't believe that any of us would think that we can actually just ignore prayer altogether. And there are a couple of reasons for that, right? The first is, you know, as I pointed out on Sunday, that prayer seems to be the context in which revelation from God about Jesus can occur. Right? Not exclusively. God can, of course, break into our lives at any point in time. But I mentioned, you know, my experience, and I'm sure many of your experiences have been that when we are, you know, at a camp or at a retreat or at a conference where we're kind of deliberately taking time out to focus on the Word of God and to focus on worship, or when we are spending time in the Word or we're significantly in prayer, it's those times when our hearts and our minds are turned to the Lord that we are more likely to hear from Him. Again, it's not magical, right? It's not a matter of, you know, if you spend X number of minutes in prayer, then God has to say something or do something. It's not that at all. But when, you know, I'm more likely to hear from Him when I'm actually listening, right? Or when I'm a little bit more open to having Him interrupt and cut across whatever I'm thinking about in order that He might kind of lead me forward. And so I think the sense for us of saying, well, we don't have to worry about it at all, is not a particularly helpful attitude, right? So I think we want to be turning towards the Lord so that we can hear from Him, that we can respond to Him, that we can have that ongoing relationship with Him. I think a second reason is the example of Jesus, right? As I mentioned in the first question, you know, had set aside His glory, had taken on the fullness of humanity and experienced following God like we experience following God, right? And that He had to really focus His heart and His mind on those things, turn to the Lord in prayer, listen and respond. And so Jesus prayed, and so that seems like a pretty decent reason for us to continue to do so as well. And I think those two reasons in particular are pretty valuable. I mean, not only do we have Jesus's example, but we have the examples of people throughout Scripture who turn to the Lord, who begin to call on the Lord, who pray to the Lord in times of need or in times of thanks and celebration, but they turn to the Lord. And so I think that that's certainly an appropriate response for us. But I do think it's worth starting with grace. It's worth remembering to begin with that it's not about us. It's not about about getting it right. It's ultimately about a relationship. And that to some degree undergirds both parts of the answer, right? If we believe that we are in relationship with God the Father, because of the work of Jesus Christ and the ongoing presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives, well, then that relationship ought to be one in which there is some dialogue, right? Where there is some listening, where there is some learning about one another, right? Where there's an opportunity for us to learn the heart of God and to want to get involved in the projects that God is involved in, right? To see Him succeed in everything that He wants to accomplish and to participate with Him in those ways. So I think that relational component it's not even a metaphor, right? Like it's the reality that we face, but it's helpful for us to think about how our relationships work as a bit of a model. Not a perfect one-to-one model, right? Our relationship with God is different from any other relationship that we might have, but there are enough parallels for us to just apply them to our relationship with God. Ultimately, yeah, we could probably just sleep and rely on Jesus doing His thing. But the problem with sleeping all the time is that we're not really paying any attention to the relationship, that we're not demonstrating a readiness to hear from God, that we're not prepared necessarily to be interrupted. And again, while God can do whatever God wants to do, whenever God wants to do it, there does seem to be this pattern, right, of preparing ourselves to encounter God, to be open to that relationship, to be guided by Him. And I think that's a pretty important part of our prayer. There are a bunch of other questions that I wasn't able to get at. It is the big three, not the big however many we get, which is a bit unfortunate. I will probably keep a couple of them in my back pocket, though, so to speak, because there are some great questions about prayer that may pop up elsewhere in our series. So I might just kind of, you know, keep them. That's a bit of a teaser. If you asked your question and kind of, you know, didn't get up, here's the opportunity. Just keep listening. We'll see how we go. We continue our series in prayer, learning to pray with Jesus this week. And Jeremy Bruff, our youth and young adults coordinator, is going to be preaching for the first time here at Gaimia. So I'm looking forward to what he shares with us as he reflects a bit on Luke's account of the Lord's Prayer and the surrounding text within it. So it's going to be another opportunity for us to reflect on what it means for us to learn from Jesus. And again, to do so in order that we might, as individuals and as a community of faith, apply the practice of prayer as it sits and as it addresses our belief that God invites us to participate with him in his grand plan to restore and renew all things in Christ Jesus through the enabling presence of the Holy Spirit. So thank you so much for being with me again for the Big Three. I look forward to joining you again next week as we continue to explore three big questions to keep the conversation going and consider what it means to love and follow Jesus.
Thanks for joining us at the GBC Big Three podcast. We trust you found this inspiring, encouraging, challenging, but ultimately helpful to enable you to follow Jesus. If you enjoyed this podcast, you can also listen to the We Are the Church podcast, a discussion pod with real stories from real people at Gaimia Baptist as they share their experiences of faith and discipleship in action. If you've enjoyed this pod, why don't you rate and review it? This way others can discover the podcast too.